So good to see all of you. You may not be familiar with that passage of scripture in James where it says, if anyone is sick, let him call for the elders of the church and let them anoint them with oil and pray over them. And the prayer of faith will heal the sick. So that's why we do what we do, because scripture says if we do what God says, then there's going to be effectual working that takes place in people's lives. And so we want to be obedient to the Lord. We're going to trust him with the outcome. And I'm anxious to hear what the next results are from the tests that you have. So we have been talking, well, looking at the book of John. And John is just one of like these loving, encouraging type people that kind of wants to help us grow in our relationship with the Lord. And Peter wants us to grow in our relationship with the Lord. He is a little more punching with his statements. And James is kind of even worse than that. But we're going to look at Peter today, and we're going to actually take a passage of scripture in 2 Peter, the passage in 2 Peter chapter 1 and verses 1 through 11. We're going to look at that because what Peter does is he gives us 8 steps to maturity. Okay? 8 steps maturity. And he says, if you'll do these things, there's some wonderful things that's going to happen for you. And so we're going to look at these 8 steps and try to apply them to our lives. And I'm not a dancer. Okay? Yes. But I've been told that there are certain steps that you must take in order to be a proficient dancer. Whether you're doing the waltz or the I don't know, it was a ballad one. I don't know if ballads is, anyway. I don't know dances very well. I know football better, but not dancing. But there are certain steps that you must take. And the more you practice these steps, the better you get at it. Right? And so, regardless, so all of you are gifted in one way or another. All of you are proficient in one area or another. Michael is proficient at blowing this oboe and the French horn, English horn. And the reason he got the way he got that way was that he practiced. Practice, I think he practices every day, every single day. And I think it drives Sandra crazy. But I am told that anyone can be a master of anything if they put 10,000 hours of work into it. Okay? And so, what we're going to find out from Peter is that if we practice and continue to practice these 8 steps, that we're going to grow into maturity. It can't help. You can't help but grow into maturity if you practice these 8 steps. So let's stand for the reading of God's word. I'm going to read verses 1 through 11 of 2 Peter chapter 1. To Simon Peter, a bondservant and apostle of Jesus Christ, to those who have obtained like precious faith with us by the righteousness of our God and Savior Jesus Christ, grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. As his divine power has given to us all things, say all things, that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of him who called us by glory and virtue, by which have been given to us exceedingly great and precious promises, that through these you may be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. But also for this very reason, given all diligence, add to your faith virtue, to virtue knowledge, to knowledge self-control, to self-control perseverance, to perseverance godliness, to godliness brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness love. For if these things are yours and abound, you will be neither barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. For he who lacks these things is short-sighted, even to blindness, and has forgotten that he was cleansed from his old sins. Therefore, brethren, be ever more diligent to make your call and election sure. For if you do these things, you will never stumble. For so an entrance will be supplied to you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Powerful passage. Let's go to the Lord and pray. Father, we come before you today and just want to thank you for this opportunity to be in your presence. Lord, we want you to speak to us. Open our hearts. Lord, if there's anyone who come here today with a shield on their heart, I pray you'd remove it. Lord, they would just release it to you. And God, things, mind-boggling things, sometimes, Lord, they get in the way of hearing. And so we just come against that in the name of Jesus. And ask, oh Lord, that you'd speak to our hearts and help us to mature in our relationship with you. And these things we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. So the first thing I want you to notice is who Peter is speaking to. He's speaking to those individuals who have like faith that he has. Now, Peter was not always a Christian, right? But there was one day he met Jesus Christ and received him as his personal Lord and Savior. As a matter of fact, he was the first one that said, "You are the Son of the living God. You are the Messiah." Jesus had asked, "Who do the men say that I am?" And there, different people had different responses. And Jesus then said, "Well, who do you say that I am?" Peter said, "You're the Son of the living God. You're the Messiah. You're the Messiah." And Jesus said, "Flesh and blood did not reveal this to you, but the Holy Spirit revealed that to you." And listen, if you receive Christ as your personal Lord and Savior, Peter said, you have the same kind of faith that he has. The Holy Spirit has revealed him to you, and you've embraced him, and you received him. And Peter said, you are just like me in that you have the faith to go forward in your relationship with Jesus Christ. Now, because of this faith, Peter says, we are recipients of the divine nature. Something changed in your life. Something changed in my life when I received Christ as my personal Lord and Savior. I tried to be good. I tried to be moral. I tried to do all the good things. I tried to make it work. But guess what? I kept messing up. And I'm not saying I don't mess up now. You could ask my wife. But what happened is when I received Christ as my Savior, there was a change. There was an internal change in my life, and it transformed me into a different person altogether. The things I didn't have power to do in the past, I now had power to do. Things I didn't want to do in the past, now I wanted to do it. There was something in me that transformed. There was a new life in me. The scripture says that when we receive Christ as our personal Lord and Savior, then we become recipients of the divine nature. We have the same nature that Jesus had. Isn't that amazing? That's amazing to me that we can have the same nature as Jesus. Jesus walked with God. Jesus pleased God in all of his ways. And when you became a Christian, there's something in you that said, I want to please God. I want to please. Now, we have some steps to take in order to do that. And we're going to keep taking these steps until we meet Jesus in heaven. Okay? So, we're recipients of the divine nature. The second thing we find regarding this faith is that we're knowing Jesus brings grace and peace to our lives. Matter of fact, he says, grace and peace be multiplied to you. And I want to say that to you, grace and peace be multiplied to you. Turn to your neighbor and say, grace and peace be multiplied to you. Man, will you receive it? Will you receive it? Here's what Peter is saying. Listen, Grayson, when you receive Christ as your personal, I don't know about you. When I received Christ as my personal Lord and Savior, there was a peace that came over me that I had never experienced before. And from that moment, I want to just kind of pursue that peace. And I've lost my peace on many occasions. But that peace is still available to me. And so Peter says that grace and peace is multiplied to you. Did you know that all through Scripture, it's always grace and peace and not peace and grace? And the reason for that is that you have to receive the grace before you can receive the peace. You have to receive Jesus Christ as your personal Lord and Savior before you can receive the peace of God that passes all understanding. Grace and peace be multiplied to you. Now, I'm not saying that you don't base your salvation on your feelings. That's not what I'm saying. Someone may say, well, I didn't have the same experience as you did, Pastor, so I must not be saved. Our salvation is not based on what we feel. Our salvation is based upon our faith in Jesus Christ and Him alone. Okay? So if you're not a feely type of person, you may not have felt anything. But did you commit your life to Jesus Christ? Did you trust Him as your personal Lord and Savior? That's where the rubber meets the road. That's what faith that Peter's talking about is effective in our lives. The third thing we find regarding faith is that He has given us, listen, exceedingly great and precious promises. He has given us power so that through these you may have whatever you desire. Is that what it says? Oh. He's given us power, and He's given us great and precious promises so that you could tell God what's best in your life and expect it. No? Okay, let's try again. So He's given us great and precious promises. He's given us power for monetary and material prosperity. Man, messing it up, aren't we? So what He's given us power and promises for is godliness and life. That's what He's given us promises for. That's what He's given us power for. And you know what? He will cast out the monetary. He will cast out the material for us to benefit, to become godly. Because guess what? When we have monetary possessions, it's not going to help us a lot when we get to heaven. Right? When we have material possessions, it's not going to help us a lot when we get to heaven. What God is more concerned with is our spiritual maturity. Because of this faith, we are partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. We become recipients of the divine nature. And so this is what He says we need to focus on. He doesn't want us to stay a baby Christian all our lives, right? He wants us to grow up. We have, listen, according to the Holy Spirit, according to this word, according throughout Scripture, we have the power to grow. We have the power within us to grow. But in order to grow, we have to exercise certain things. As a matter of fact, He says that we are to be diligent in these things. We have to exercise to become these things. Did you know that Jesus had to mature? Isn't that interesting? Peter had to mature. As a matter of fact, in Luke 2:52, it says Jesus grew in wisdom. He grew in wisdom and in favor with God and the people. Isn't that kind of weird? He grew in God's favor. And did you know that you can grow in God's favor? Did you know that? You know, a lot of Christians go around saying, I'm a favorite of God. And by all means, you are. But did you know that you could grow in His favor? Jesus grew in His favor. Jesus grew in wisdom. And so if Jesus needs to grow up to maturity, then by all means, don't we need to do the same thing? Another passage of Scripture we find in Hebrews 5:8, though He was a son, yet He learned obedience by the things which He suffered. He learned obedience by the things which He suffered. Now, that's not saying that Jesus was never obedient. That's not what it's saying. What it is saying is that every trial and every temptation that Jesus made, He learned to be obedient in the midst of those things. He learned to be obedient in the midst of suffering. It's easy to be obedient when everything's going sweet and wonderful and marvelous, right? But you wait till trials come. Are you obedient during the trials? He learned obedience in the midst of the suffering. And that's what he will. If we're going to grow up, we've got to learn to be obedient in the midst of the suffering. And quit throwing God the finger and cursing him and making, you know, just blaming him for everything that goes on in our lives. We need to trust him in the midst of it all. And grow up and be obedient even when trials come. And I guarantee you, I'm going to prophesy right now. Trials are going to come. Trials are going to come. And he allows those trials to come so that you can grow up. So you can grow up. He does not want you to be a baby forever. So let's look at the 8 steps to maturity. And these are found in verses 4-8. First thing he says, that add to your faith, so you have faith. Hopefully every one of you in here today has trusted Jesus as your personal Lord and Savior. That's the faith that he's talking about. And did you know that your faith can even grow? As you're obedient and this is the way it's been for me, and it'll be the same for you. As I'm obedient, things start working out great. It's like, that's surprising. But as you're obedient, things start working out. And so it builds your faith. You begin to grow in your faith. But then he says what you need to do is add to your faith virtue. You need to start exercising virtue. What that word means is moral excellence. It also means strength. Giving all diligence, set your heart, set your mind, and keep practicing and practicing and practicing and practicing. Well, I've got a foul mouth, so practice not using foul language, right? I have actions that ought not be. Well, practice not doing those anymore. And start practicing the good things. Rather than saying God's name God's name in vain when something happens, say, glory to God. That's just as easy. And you're not offending God when you say that. As a matter of fact, it'll be a blessing to you because it blesses God when you do that. Okay? So, family, let's add to our faith virtue, moral excellence. Don't act like the world. Let the world see something different in you. Don't act like the world. The second thing we find is that we're going to add to our virtue knowledge. Add to your virtue knowledge. We need to grow in knowledge. Now, this is a different kind of knowledge than Peter was talking about in the beginning, where it talks about in the first verses, in the knowledge of Jesus Christ. That's kind of like an intimate relationship with him. And we can grow in more intimacy with him. We can grow in a greater understanding of him. As a matter of fact, the more we know about him, the more we can trust him. The more we trust him, the more we love him. The more we love him, the more we want to be obedient to him. And so he's talking about in that passage of scripture, the first, knowing Jesus to the point that it's an intimate relationship with him. But this type of knowing is that you need to add to your knowledge of Christian things. What does the Bible say? What does the Bible say about spiritual warfare? What does the Bible say about guarding your heart? What does the Bible say about finances? What does the Bible say about family relationships? You need to add to your faith virtue and add to your virtue knowledge. The passage of Scripture in 2 Timothy 2:15 says, study to show yourself approved, a workman that needs not be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. We need to be diligent in our study of God's word. Do you want to grow up? Then I want to encourage you, as Peter is saying, study God's word. Study God's word, because you're not going to grow if you just come on Sunday morning. Well, you can grow a little bit if you apply it, if you put it in your heart, if you walk it out. But you're going to grow even more if you start studying things for yourself, begin reading God's word and applying it to your life. James talks about looking at God's word and talks about looking at a mirror. The word of God is sometimes a mirror. And sometimes we don't want to look in the mirror because what we might see. But what he says in James is that when we look in God's word, we see ourselves, then, and we see things that we need to change, we ought to take charge of that. I was with my son yesterday at a ball game, and he had something all over his arms. I said, "What have you been doing, Peyton?" He said, "No, I've been mudding a house." And I'm sure he had that on him before. He knew that, but he didn't care about washing it off or anything. Yeah, it's no big deal. But when we look at ourselves in the mirror of God's word and we see changes that need to take place, then I want to encourage you to start changing the things that need to be changed. Giving all diligence, keep practicing the word of God. Now, I'm going to meddle a little bit here. It says, add to your faith virtue, to virtue knowledge, and to knowledge self-control. Self-control. Let me ask you a question. Do you lose your temper? Do you lose control sometimes? I know Bryce doesn't, but and maybe this is a better question. Are you better at keeping control of yourself this year than you were last year? Are you growing in that? Are you growing in that? Who gets your goat most of the time? Who pushes you over the edge most of the time? I was hoping you wouldn't say that, Rick. So, yeah, we need to do some marriage counseling. So here's the thing. God's going to allow people to come into your sphere of influence that may influence you to get angry. And you're thinking, man, I wish that person would go away. I can't really stand them. I wish they would just take a hike and I'd never see them again. You know what? Sometimes they do, but then God brings somebody else just like them. I wonder what he's trying to teach you. Right? God's just saying, man, there's something in that boy's life or that girl's life that we need to adjust. And so they got rid of that person. We're going to give them another one just like them. Because I want to work in that situation so that they can learn to be self-controlled. Do you know what, when you get to that point of being self-controlled, either the Lord will change their heart or move them out of the way. But God brought them into your presence for a reason. It may be that you could share Christ with them. So add to your faith self-control. One of the things that I'm working on is to be grateful in all things. I preached on it a couple of months ago, so I got to apply it, right? So let me just tell you, I don't want to just drag this out, but this is a good story. I'm not always good at this, but I did it good this time. Tell you a lot of good stories that I didn't do so well in. Well, my wife this week was canning apples. We got a bunch of apples, and she was doing some canning in a pressure pot, and she was like doing some other things, listening to the stove, listening to the apples and that kind of thing. And all of a sudden, she heard a sizzling sound. Said, man, that dust doesn't sound right. And so she went over and looked and opened the lid, and the water in the container had gone down about 4 inches. And what she discovered was that the eye on the stove had burned a hole through the pressure canner. It had somehow and so water was going down into our stove. And so thankfully she had enough presence of mind to turn the eye off before she picked up that aluminum pot and set it somewhere. And she was dipping water, taking out the apples. And so it's like, okay, Apple's no big deal. But now our stove no longer works, right? During canning season, we may not get those apples up. No big deal. But here's what Cynthia and I both did. We said, thank you, Lord. Thank you. You know what's up with this. Let me tell you something else. And she told me a few weeks ago, she said, I'm not afraid, but I just want you to be aware that when you start this deliverance ministry training, we're going to get hit. It's just part of it. It's just part of it. We just know that when we're doing this kind of ministry, there's going to be repercussions. It's just part of it. We pray for protection on ourselves, pray for protection on our home, pray protection on you. But sometimes the enemy sneaks in and the Lord, the Lord allows him to do that. Because oftentimes he wonders, how are we going to respond to the situation? And so we've determined that we're going to respond in gratefulness. No matter what happens, we're going to respond in thankfulness. And so adding to these things, we need to add perseverance. Perseverance. No matter what happens, perseverance. Perseverance. Add to your self-control, perseverance. This word in Peter, he was addressing people who were being persecuted. And there are people, Christians all over the world, who are being persecuted for the name of Jesus Christ. And what he's encouraging them to do is, regardless of what you face, keep on keeping on. Don't quit. Don't quit. Don't quit. Practice perseverance. Did you know that we're only here a short time? Let's see. I don't want to live to be 100. Okay. Somebody said, I want you go, maybe, 34 years, you're going to be 100. I don't want to be 100. I'm like, whenever the Lord's ready for me, I'm good. Okay. And I've got more to go to heaven for than I have here on earth. It's like, and of course, I think of my grandchildren. I think of my prob one day, maybe great grandchildren and those kind of things. And I think of you guys. And I want you to get what God has for you. And as long as my brain works and my body works, I'm hoping to. Somebody asked me, when are you going to retire? I said, no, maybe 10 years. I don't know. Unless y'all get tired of me, and then retire sooner. But we need to persevere no matter what takes place. And he says, then add to your perseverance, keep practicing godliness. In verse 3, Peter tells us that God has given us all things that pertain to life and godliness. He tells us that. He's given us all things that pertain to that. But then in this verse, he says that what we need to do, we need to grow in godliness. So God has already given us everything we need to grow in godliness, but we have to choose to grow. According to Rick Renner, and I like this definition, is that godliness is a radical, fanatical devotion to God. A radical, fanatical devotion to God. I want to be one of those people. You've known them, and you think, man, they're kind of crazy, right? Man, they're just kind of quacked. But what if we become radical? What if we become all in? What if we become fanatical in our devotion to God? Some of you are there. That's what godliness is. The next thing is we need to practice, diligently practice brotherly kindness. We're looking out, here's the deal. We're looking out, and this is what brotherly kindness, sisterly kindness, it's looking out for the body. Looking out for the body. In 1 John 3:16-19, John says it like this: we know what real love is because Jesus gave up his life for us. So we also ought to give up our lives for our brothers and sisters. If someone has enough money to live well and sees a brother or sister in need, but shows no compassion, how can God's love be in that person? Dear children, let's not merely say that we love each other. Let us show the truth by our actions. Our actions will show that we belong to the truth, so we will be confident when we stand before God. So there are those with broken homes. There's people who are sick. We pray. We loved on Cheryl this morning, right? We loved on her. But she needed that. She needed to know that there was a body of believers that come around her and assist her and support her. That's what this passage is talking about, as well as other things. But there are those who may have lost their jobs, maybe looking for jobs, and we need to come around them. We need to support them. That's brotherly love. That's caring. And that's what this is talking about. So listen, the next thing is that we need to grow in agape love with all diligence. And this, add to your brotherly love, agape love, and this is just loving everybody. Just loving everybody. Here's a thought that came to me this morning. All over town, there are people who are begging for resources. Okay? And I was thinking, you know what? I need to give them something, not for their benefit, but for my benefit. I need to show myself that I'm loving them. Because sometimes I have a bad attitude. I mean, my first thought is, go get a job. Right? And in fact, I've walked up to them and said, well, don't you get a job? But I need to love them where they're at rather than judging them where I want them to be. Right? So I'm going to do better. I'm going to do better. But we need to love people where they're at. Grow in agape love. We need to practice that, right? That doesn't come natural to us. None of this comes natural to us. So we have to keep practicing and practicing and practicing because God has given us the power to do it, and also the wonderful, precious promises in his word regarding that. So we're going to look at verses 9 through 11, and this will end our discussion this morning. I'm sorry, 8 through 11. For if these things, talking about these eight things we just mentioned, are yours and abound, say abound, you will neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. For he who lacks these things is short-sighted, even to blindness, and has forgotten that he was cleansed from his old sins. Therefore, brethren, be even more diligent to make your call and election sure. For if you do these things, you will never stumble. For so an entrance will be supplied to you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. So there are blessings of spiritual maturity. The first one is spiritual maturity gives birth to fruitful lives. Spiritual maturity gives birth to fruitful lives. If we grow, then we're going to be fruitful in the knowledge of Jesus Christ. If we grow, we're going to be fruitful in sharing Christ with unbelievers. If we are mature, then there's going to be we're not going to just take up space on the pew at church. We're going to get out and we're going to do things for the kingdom of God, and we're going to be fruitful in the things that we do. So scriptures, and I would just say this, if you're not doing things for the kingdom of God, you're not mature. Would you agree? Okay. I didn't say that. Peter said that. That's what Peter said. The second thing we find in this passage of Scripture, that spiritual maturity guards one from getting tripped up. There are a lot of people getting tripped up in our world today. There are a lot of people who are stumbling around, a lot of Christians who are stumbling around because they don't know the Word of God. And therefore, they're making decisions based upon the world, what the world tells them, rather than what God tells them. A well-known pastor and best-selling author, I'll say his name, Andy Stanley, is stumbling. He's leading his congregation to stumble. I thought he was mature. I thought he adhered to historical normative Christianity. But he is now saying that it's okay for people of the same gender to marry as long as they are monogamous in that relationship. I have a concern for him and his people. There are tremendous warnings for pastors who lead their sheep astray. And man, that frightens, when I read those passages, it just frightens me. I'm not going to go that direction. I'm not going to go, because I have to answer to the Lord for your well-being. I don't care what the world says. I don't care what our political agenda says. I care about what God says. And I want you to grow up in Him. And that was Peter's desire as well. And you can call it what you want it, but sin is sin. And we have to repent for sin. We can excuse it if we want to. We can justify it if we want to. But the truth is, we have to acknowledge it as sin because that's what God said it was. The third thing is that spiritual maturity guarantees a grand entrance into the kingdom of heaven. You know, I look at this passage of Scripture and I wonder, you know, there are Christians who will never grow up. I'm sure because they're Christians, because they place their faith in Jesus Christ, they'll get to heaven. But there's not going to be a grand entrance. It's kind of like, ooh, I slipped in. Man, just get it in by the skin of my teeth. I made it. I don't want to just make it. Wouldn't it be great to have a grand entrance? When you get into heaven, old missionary couple had been working in Africa for many years. And they were returning to New York City to retire. They had no pension. Their health was broken. They were defeated, discouraged, and afraid. They discovered that while they were booked on the same, that they were booked on the same ship as President Teddy Roosevelt, who was returning from one of his big game hunting expeditions. No one paid them much attention. They watched the fanfare that accompanied the president's entourage, with passengers trying to catch a glimpse of the great man. And as the ship moved across the ocean, the old missionary said to his wife, "Something's wrong. Why should we have given our lives in faithful service for God in Africa all these many years and have no one care a thing about us? Here, this man comes back from a hunting trip and everybody makes much over him. But nobody gives two hoots about us." "Dear, you shouldn't feel that way," his wife said. He said, "I can't help it. It doesn't seem right." When the ship docked in New York, a band was waiting to greet the president. The mayor and other dignitaries were there. The papers were full of the president's arrival, but no one noticed this missionary couple. They slipped off the ship, found a cheap flat on the east side, hoping the next day to see what they could do to make a living in the city. That night, the man's spirit broke. He said to his wife, "I can't take this. God is not treating us fairly." His wife replied, "Why don't you go into the bedroom and tell that to the Lord?" Short time later, he comes out of the bedroom, but now his face was completely different. His wife asked, "Dear, what happened?" "The Lord settled it with me," he said. "I told him how bitter I was that the president should receive his tremendous homecoming when no one met us as we turned home. And when I finished, it seemed as though the Lord put his hand on my shoulder and simply said, 'But you're not home yet.'" I want a grand entrance. Right? I want to mature in my faith. And as your pastor, I have instructions from the Lord that I'm to help you get there too. So I want you to mature, but you have to make a decision. What are you going to exercise this week? What steps are you going to take to make yourself stronger in your relationship with the Lord? Of the 8 steps, I want to encourage you to take all 8 steps. Add your faith virtue. Add your virtue knowledge. Add your knowledge self-control. Add your self-control perseverance. Add your perseverance godliness. Add to godliness brotherly kindness. Add to brotherly kindness love. Church of God is calling us to mature. And you can be obedient to Him, or you can stay a baby all your life. But it's your choice, because He's already given us the power to do it. He's also given us the precious promises whereby we can accomplish it. Let's not stay babies. Let's grow up. Father, I come before you today, and I just want to thank you for your word to us. Thank you for Peter being so bold, and Lord, a lot of things he said was not probably tickling people's ears. And so, Lord, I'm asking you to grow us up. You've already given us the power. You've already given us the promises. And Lord, so now is the time. Every day, determined in our hearts, we're going to do better today than I did yesterday. And so, Lord, we give you praise and glory and honor. But Lord, if there's anyone here today that does not know Jesus as their personal Lord and Savior, I pray, Lord, that they would exercise the faith that you've given them and receive Him so that they can experience all of these wonderful things that you give your children. Grace and peace be multiplied. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.